It is. For the hunt, ladies and gentlemen. I appear before you now for my closing speech on this particular proposition and for this session of the discussion, during which I plan to take up and notice the things that Brother Hunt said in the speech that just preceded. And I shall endeavor to show you the way that he has fulfilled his promise all along. You know, last night in the very first speech that he made, he said, "I'm not going to bother Brother Porter's affirmative much." And when I called attention to the fact that he had lived up to his promise in that case, he had not bothered Brother Porter's affirmative much. He came back then in his next speech and said, "Well, I didn't answer his arguments. I didn't plan to." And he certainly has carried out his plans along that line. He came down to this debate, or up to it, or whichever it may be, and with no intention of dealing with the arguments that Porter made. And he even wrote out his negative speeches to read them after he got here. Whenever a negative speaker writes out his negative speeches to read, you can just know that he's not planning to deal with the affirmative arguments. And that's exactly the course that has been pursued by Brother Hunt during this discussion. I want to notice the various things that he brought up regarding these questions I asked him. He said he brought up one of the tricks of debating. He gave me a speech to reply to and also a manuscript to answer in the same time. Well, he did me that way last night, I suppose. If I could answer his speech and also answer his written questions, that he could do the same thing for me. I don't see where it doesn't work one way as well as it does the other. But the first question was, can you scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? His answer was that sprinkling is a substitution for baptism. It's not in the category of an instrument. Now, Brother Hunt, I do. Is sprinkling a substitution for baptism? If I had, you would have been answering my question. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you, Brother Hunt, is sprinkling in the category of an instrument? I didn't ask you that. If I had, then your answer would be no. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, can you scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? And you didn't answer it. And nobody knows it better than Julian Hunt. Why didn't you tell me, Julian? Are you afraid? Well, then get busy. If you're not afraid, get busy. Let us see something on this. Can you scripturally, and I emphasize, I underline the word scripturally so that he wouldn't overlook it. Can you scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? Why didn't he answer it? Well, he said, you know, that a thing has to be specifically mentioned in the scriptures. You have to find the wording of it there, or it's not scripture. And since sprinkling for baptism isn't mentioned in the scriptures, therefore it could not be scriptural, and he could not scripturally oppose it. Can you, Judy, if you can, tell us if you can scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? And the second question, can you scripturally oppose the United Christian Missionary Society? He said the United Christian Missionary Society is not a subject of this debate. Well, these things all come within the realm of what we're discussing. Instrumental music stands upon the same basis the United Christian Missionary Society, as far as divine worship is concerned, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so you haven't told me whether you can scripturally oppose it or not. You have insisted that nothing that is not mentioned in the scripture cannot in any way be scriptural. Can you scripturally oppose it? If not mentioned in the scriptures, can you scripturally oppose it? What you said brought it within the realm of your speech, and I want to know. A third, if songbooks are not anti-scriptural, what is the opposite word to anti-scriptural that would tell us what songbooks are? He said the opposite word is scripture. All right, then the songbooks are not anti-scriptural. The opposite word, he says, is scriptural. Then, on the basis of answer, the songbooks are scriptural. Number four, can you scripturally oppose blackberry jam on the Lord's table as long as the bread is also eaten? And again, I underline the word scripturally. He said blackberry jam does not aid
And in order to have any parallel, you must find the law of God that says you must satisfy your taste. That porter says blackberry jam aids his taste. But where's the law of God that says your taste must be satisfied? Well, Julian says that instrumental music aids the music, makes better singing. You get more enjoyment out of listening to it. It's finer singing, finer music. Where, Brother Hunt, is the law of God that says to aid your hearing, that your ears must be aided? Where's the law that says that? He said blackberry jam is not a parallel, because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said they were adding other foods to the Lord's Supper there, and that eliminates the blackberry jam. The Lord said, don't do it. Julian, will you tell me one of the other foods they added? Come on now, be a good boy. Tell me one food they added. You said they were adding other foods. I wonder if you were adding something to the Word of God. You weren't? Does the Word of God say they added other foods? Does it? Does the Word of God say they added other foods? That's what Julian says. Well, if you want to, just whatever you want to do.
I looked that up, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, on this, the meal that they were eating, and every commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, Clark, all of those, deal with the fact that they were serving other foods, and go into it quite lengthy. So you can look it up, Brother Porter.
All right.
You'll find I'm correct.
Fine. I find then that the authority he has for it are human interpretations. He has admitted that the Word of God didn't say any such thing, but these commentaries, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, constitute his authority for it. They said other foods were added. Well, I just didn't take what Julian said and take what they said about it. Where did the Word of God say they added other foods? You said they added other foods. And the Lord said they should not do it. Thou shalt not do it. The naught is added there. But the Lord said they added other foods, and now he says the Scripture doesn't say it. But these...
Pardon me, Brother. If you want me to read, I think I can read.
Well, I'd read the other food. I don't know which it is.
When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. So they were eating because they were hungry. Now, the Lord's Supper wasn't serving that purpose. That within itself would show us other foods.
All right.
There it is, the Word of God.
Did the Word of God say this? All right, name one of the foods now.
The supper.
Name one of the foods.
Well, at my house we have cornbread, sweet milk, and beans, and all those things.
All right. So that was what they had. Is that what they had? That's what they had. They have to, you don't know. Therefore, the Word of God doesn't say, he doesn't know. And so he admits the Word of God doesn't say what he's contending for. He doesn't know. And now, the fact is, there's no other food mentioned whatsoever, not even the passage he read. They could be hungry and eat enough of the unleavened bread and drink enough of the wine to make them drunk and gluttonous, even on an occasion of that kind. Absolutely. They didn't have to have other food to make a full meal out of it. They can make a full meal out of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine or wine. Many a man has eaten unleavened bread as a part of a full meal. And certainly that could be done. And the Word of God doesn't say they added any other food. Julian Hunt is the man who added. The Word of God says nothing about it. Now, he says anything that's not mentioned in the Scriptures is not scriptural. Therefore, his position on the matter is not scriptural. It's merely a human interpretation that has no foundation in fact whatsoever. I wonder why he didn't answer number 5. He skipped it completely. Number 5 question says, are songbooks in the same category as boats? He observed the Passover on that one. Now tell us, Julian, your next speech.
You didn't see it?
It's written, yes. All right. And we come now to some other things. He said, who is Porter to talk about adding? His very proposition adds songbooks. Songbooks are scriptural. Therefore, when I say songs, books, or scripture, he says, I am adding. Julian, when you use song books, are you adding? Does the Bible say you may use song books? Are you adding when you use them? Tell me. You're trying to make song books parallel to these things that are additions. There's no parallel there whatsoever. Song books are but an aid or an expedience, and they do not become additions in the sense that word is used, in the sense we discuss it here. For the simple fact that an addition is a coordinate element instead of the one that has been required. As playing for singing, writing for walking, shouting for writing, and various other things of that kind that I had on the charts a while ago. What did he say about them? Nothing. He didn't intend to. He's not going to. He can't afford to fool with them. He came then finally to chart number 12, and he said, now, we're not commanded to play in connection with chart number 13, but he said there are three things necessary to sing. We must have words, we must have pitch, we must have the tune. So we get the words from the book, and we get the pitch from the tuning for it, and we get the tune from the instrument. Well, actually, when you play the instrument, you get the tune from the book, Brother Julian. When you play the instrument, you get the tune from the book. And so, after all, your work, the idea doesn't work. Then, you said music authorities say that instrument aids the singing, and Porter is denying that instruments aid the singing. I never said that instruments couldn't aid singing. I'm saying that instruments do not come within the realm of aids or expediences such as songbooks. Even they might aid Julian to sing better, but at the same time they become additions. They are not simply aids. They are additions. Absolutely so, because you're making another element of music that God hasn't required to be made. Regarding the statement from Campbell and the instrument, he said, now Campbell put the instrument in the realm of opinion. When Campbell put the instrument in the realm of opinion, did he mean that you could use it or not use it that you wanted to? Is that what he meant? Tell us about that. He spent a great deal of time then on the law of expediency in his three prongs. Concerning these three prongs, the aids must not change the law of God. They must not usurp authority over the law of God. And they must not be wrong within themselves. He said, jam changes the law of God. Now, he said, the song book does not change the law of God. The law of God says sing, and if you have a song book, you still sing. Since you still sing, then the song book doesn't change the law of God. And he said, the piano or the instrument doesn't change the law of God because you still sing. All right, then on the same basis, jam doesn't change the law of God because you still eat bread. And that's what the law said. The law said eat bread. If you still eat bread, then jam doesn't change the law of God. And upon the basis of that argument, you can still put jam on the Lord's table. And we're going to have more on that before we get through. I was amused. He came up again with James 1:27 that he mentioned last night about keeping oneself unspotted from the world. He tells us that he has always opposed the smoking of cigarettes and the use of tobacco. And that he has an idea that comes within the scope of this statement to keep yourself unspotted in the world, but he can't prove it, he says. He must become an interpreter. He says, whenever one starts to interpret, now get this, and you can bear me out by playing the record on it. This may not be the exact words, but listen here. Whenever one starts interpreting, right then he brings the thing out of the law of God into the realm of human opinion. Whenever he starts to interpreting, he brings it out of the realm of the law of God into the realm of human opinion. Be careful, Julian. The last four nights of this debate, you are in the affirmative. And in order to make any argument whatsoever, you must start doing some interpreting. Whenever you start interpreting on that proposition tomorrow night and the following nights, I'm going to remind you of the fact that you're taking everything out of the law of God and putting it in the realm of human opinion and in the realm of will worship. Now, your proposition tomorrow night is not found in the scripture. You can't find the words of it there. And the proposition which you'll have on the last two nights of the debate is not recorded in the word of the Lord. In order to get it there, you're going to have to do some interpreting. But the very minute you start interpreting, Julian, you said you take it out of the realm of the law of God and put it in the realm of will worship or human opinion. So that's where you're going for the next 4 nights. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, the Apostle John said, to love not the world nor the things that are in the world. He specified the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of the life of the world and not of the Father. And I just wonder what John had reference to when he talked about the lust of the flesh not being of the Father. Julian couldn't say that would be adultery because it doesn't say adultery. It doesn't say anything but just the lust of the flesh, and therefore it can't mean anything but the lust of the flesh. And you can't have any idea what the lust of the flesh is. The only way you'll find out is when you get down to the judgment and find out whether you've interpreted it right or not. And that's the only way you know. That's what he said about the tobacco, and of course that's what will be true with his propositions. Then the following 4 nights, the only way he'll ever know whether those propositions are true or not will be to wait till he gets to the judgment. Because he's going to have to interpret all the way through to get anything that even resembles his proposition. Whenever he does that, it takes him out of the realm of the law of God and puts him in the realm of human opinion or in the realm of will worship. He gives us his rules for proper age. He tells us that these rules up here are not to tell us what age we are to use, that God doesn't legislate age for us. He just tells us how to treat his law. And he lays down his rules for proper age. And his first rule is that God gives man a right to choose his own age. The very fact that he has a free moral agency given him gives him the right to choose his own age. And as long as he chooses an age that does not conflict with these three rules he has on the chart, then he can use anything beneath the sun. And on that basis, I am insisting that he can still use blackberry jam on the Lord's Day. Blackberry jam does not change the law of God. You still eat the bread. That's what God said there. Blackberry jam does not usurp authority over the law of God because you still eat the bread. That's what the Lord said. Blackberry jam is not wrong within itself. And if you think that blackberry jam would aid you in eating, then you have the right to make the choice. God gave you that right. Julian Hunt says it's your God-given right to choose for yourself about it. And therefore, if you want to choose blackberry jam as an aid to help you in that, then Julian Hunt says you have a perfect right to do it. God gave you that right when he gave you your free moral agency. Now, that's the kind of arguments that this thing he's contending for has to rest upon. That's the best that can be done. Nobody can do any better than that. That's just the way it has to stand. And that's the way it is. That's his rules. That's his authority for proper age. The man chooses for himself as long as he does not violate these three rules laid down. And man violates neither of them if he uses blackberry jam on the Lord's table. He still eats bread. He still eats bread. He still eats bread. And the blackberry jam is not wrong. It doesn't usurp authority. It doesn't change the law. And consequently, he has the perfect right to do it. God gave him that right. Julian, you can't take it away from him now in spite of all that you try. You said that God gives man the right to choose his own age as long as he don't violate these three rules. And a man can use blackberry jam and not violate either of those rules. If so, tell me which rule he violates. You said he changes God's law. Well, he doesn't. For the simple fact that God's law says eat bread and you still eat bread. You said the songbooks don't change the law of God because God said sing, you still sing. That proves the songbook don't change it. You say you use the piano, but you still sing. God said sing, therefore it doesn't change the commandment. All right, you use jam, you still eat bread. God said eat bread, you're still doing what God said, and you haven't changed the law of God according to your argument at all. It still stands. And he said he believed in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. He says, I have not added age. Porter adds age, but I have not added age. Do you use them, Junior? Does the Bible say you can use them? You've added them, haven't you? According to your argument, you've added them. Unless the Bible says you can use them, you've added them. Unless the Bible tells you that you have the privilege of using them, you have added them according to your argument. And therefore, you've added to the Word of God in the use of your age. You stand condemned upon the principles of your own argument and your own proposition. God said you must not add to nor take from. Tell me something a man would do in order to add to. What does that refer to anyway? Does that refer to blackberry jam? Or just what does that refer to? You must not add to nor take from. I wonder what he's talking about. But he said there's no danger of a man ever selecting the wrong aids if he follows these rules. If he observes these three prongs, there's no danger of a man ever selecting the wrong aids. Then if you select blackberry jam, you've selected the right one. You couldn't select the wrong one. There's no danger of it. It's just absolutely impossible because it does not violate either principle laid down here. You still do in every case exactly what God said. And so it hasn't changed the law according to his argument, because he said if you steal saying, you haven't changed it. So if you steal eat bread, you haven't changed it. And therefore it doesn't change the law of God on the basis of his argument. And you have a perfect right to do it, and you choose the right aid if you choose blackberry jam. If you don't like blackberry jam, choose some other kind. It's left up to you. You can make your own choice. Judean says God gave you that right. It's a God-given privilege that you have, and nobody has a right to take it away from you, not even Judean. So you go ahead and make your choice. Whatever suits your taste, whatever helps you to eat bread, then we use that. Oh, you said it may aid the taste, but it doesn't aid in doing what God commands. Well, doesn't the taste have something to do in connection with eating bread? I've never eaten bread that I didn't taste it. If the blackberry jam makes it taste better to me, does that aid me to eat the bread? And God commands me to eat the bread. Therefore, the blackberry jam assists me and aids me in doing what God said after all. Oh, the predicaments false teachers will get themselves into. He wants to know what has changed. Now, the songbook of the piano, just what has changed when we use the piano? He said, does it change the singing? No, he said, it doesn't change the singing. You'd have to change the words. You'd have to change the pitch, or you'd have to change the tune. And when you play the piano, you don't change the words of the song, so there's no change there. You don't change the pitch of the song, so there's no change there. You don't change the tune of the song, so there's no change there. There's nothing else to change. And therefore, the piano doesn't change the law of God. We'll try it on jam and bread again. And when you add the blackberry jam to the eating of bread, what do you change? Do you change the bread? No. Do you change the flour that it's made of? No, it's still the same stuff. And the very same element that you had before you put the blackberry jam, still there, you still have the flour. Does it change the shortening that went into it? No, it doesn't change that. Well, there's nothing else to change, so what does it change? And nothing else to change. If it doesn't change the nature of the bread, there's nothing else to change, according to his argument. If it doesn't change the tune, the words, and the pitch of the song, there's nothing else to change. And so the piano doesn't change the law of God, and on the same basis, the blackberry jam doesn't change the law of God concerning the Lord's Supper. You still have the bread. You still have the very same elements of food in the bread that you had before the blackberry jam was added. You haven't changed the bread one iota. It's still there, just as it was before, just as the song is there, and its words and pitch and tune before you added the instrument. But you have an additional element. When you add the blackberry jam, you have an additional food, and you're eating another food that God didn't require. When you play on the instrument, you're making another music that God didn't require, and it's an addition to what God said. And there is where his rules of proper age break down. Now, he has the change and the usurping and the wrong within himself, but he does not have the additions nor the substitutions. And you can violate the law by using an aid that will violate the law of God from the standpoint of additions and substitutions, and that's the thing he's overlooking. He leaves five prongs instead of three in order to make his rules for proper aids complete. I was amused at this. He said there is no Bible authority for aids. He made it unqualifiedly. There is no Bible authority for aids. But last night, he talked about Paul going across the place in the boat, and he said, that's a scriptural aid. Was there any divine authority for that? You back up then on what you said a while ago. Or it's in the contradict yourself. You either back up or you contradict yourself. You can't have both of them. You said that there is no divine authority for aids. And then you turn around and say that a boat is a scriptural aid and there's divine authority for that. And that Jesus wrote on the colt, and last night he said we have divine authority for it last night. So we do have divine authority for some age, don't we, according to Judaism. Then your statement a while ago was wrong. You said there's no divine authority for age.
And I'm in those days now.
Oh, yeah. You didn't even mean what you say then. You said one thing and meant something else. I see. Well, I'm not surprised at that. And then he turned to lexicographer and gave you a definition of matters along this line and said, I didn't borrow that from anybody either. That's original. You know, Julian Hunt's original. He's a lexicographer of notes. He can tell you what things mean, and he can tell you just what the Word of God says, just what kind of foods are used in connection with the Lord's Supper, though the Word of God doesn't say one single solitary word about it. Julian Hunt not only becomes a lexicographer, he becomes Bible interpreter and makes it mean just exactly what he wants it to mean and adds what he wants to add and says it's still what the Word of God says. That's Julian Hunt, the original Julian O. Hunt of Kentucky.
5 minutes,
thank you. Another thing is quite amusing in that connection. I have here a copy of the Smith-Hunt debate. On page 133 of this debate, Julian said, take for instance the subject of baptism. Baptism is scripture and is a commandment, but at the same time, baptism is an aid. It aids as the means to receive and appropriate the blood of Christ. So he makes even baptism an aid. And yet he said aids are not divinely authorized, so he cuts out baptism and contradicts himself right there within the same sentence. And baptism is commanded and authorized, and yet he says baptism an aid, but there's no divine authority for aids, therefore no divine authority for baptism. You can put two and two together, or that's it. His last argument is based upon will worship. And down here, the things within the realm of will worship. And he said if Porter says the song books are scriptural, then that puts him in the realm of will worship. On the same basis then, if Julian says we may use the song books, that puts him in the realm of will worship. Because the Word of God doesn't say we may use them. Since he can't find the statement there, then he goes into the realm of will worship with his argument. The fact is that that's where his instrument belongs. His instrumental music belongs in the realm of will worship. And because it's an addition or a substitution. And it belongs in that very realm that he's described on his chart. There's where his authority is. That's where he goes. And that's the only authority he has for instrumental music in Christian worship today. It's found only in the realm of will worship. It isn't found anywhere else. It just isn't there. Now then, I wish you'd keep in mind those charts we used over there. And those charts on additions. And remember that Julian Hunt hasn't even referred to them. He has let the whole debate go by. He has only his last speech. He hasn't even referred to those arguments. I introduced him at the very beginning of my first speech a while ago, that he might have time to reply to them. He did not even refer to them. He went back and talked about two of those we used last night, but those three charts I gave a while ago on additions were not even mentioned in Julian Hunt's reply to the speech they made. The only chance he has is to say something in his closing speech, but I'd be glad for him even to do that. To take them up and deal with them in his closing speech and show that those things are not additions that I have outlined on those charts that I flashed on the projector for you. Brother Welch would be glad to flash them on the projector for him and let him look at them and let him discuss them and deal with them as the negative is obligated to do in that last speech of this debate, even though I have no chance to reply. So far as this proposition is concerned, we will still be on instrumental music the next two nights. And I shall be able to say whatever I wish to say during that time regarding the subject. Now, how much time do I have left?
About 2 minutes.
All right. And I'd like for us to take another look at Julian's unscriptural contradiction chart, please, Brother Welch. I'll let you take another look at that. I want that to be impressed upon your mind. I don't want you to forget it. Here is Hunt's unscriptural contradiction. He said, you remember that a songbook is unscriptural because it's not specifically worded in the scripture. All right, but he said expediency is scriptural. Second, he said songbooks are expedients. Then third, but songbooks are not scriptural. Therefore, expedients are not scriptural. And expediency is not scriptural. If expedients are not, then expediency isn't. And so the whole thing is unscriptural. And yet he says a part of it's scriptural and a part of it's unscriptural. Expediency is scriptural. Songbooks are expedients, but songbooks are not scriptural. That's one of Julian Hunt's unscriptural contradictions that he'll never be able to get out of. He can't explain it. He may talk around it. He may twist about it. He may wish he could say something that would answer it, but he'll not find it. He just can't do it. And because that shows the inconsistency of his whole position on this matter. And both he and I use aids such as songbooks. And if I'm adding to the Word of God when I use them, he's adding to the Word of God when he uses them. But we both admit they're simply aids, they're expediences, and that they're not coordinate elements with the things we do in obedience to the commandment that God gives. Riding in a boat or in a train is not a parallel to the commandment to go. You're not doing something besides what God required. And when you use the songbook, you're not doing something besides what God said do. You're singing. God said sing. But when you play on an instrument, you're doing something that God didn't say do. You're adding another element of music. Just like Noah would be erecting another building if he made one of oak instead of that, or in addition to the one that he made of gopher wood. And that would be an addition to what God required. And consequently, it stands upon that basis. And I leave it with Brother Hunt to consider and to deal with in his final speech. And I thank you very kindly.
Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen. You know, in coming for this debate over here, I was invited as a guest speaker on the condition. I came on that condition. And on another condition or so that we have it here in this building. And then I get to have a say-so in who I should have for my opponent. And Brother Porter came to my congregation in East Prairie, Missouri, to hear my sermon that the church had invited me to preach about. Brother Orby Beard over here was minister that time, about 3 years ago. He challenged me for a debate there for that congregation. And all over the country, up and down the country in my evangelistic tours, the brethren in the Church of Christ would tell me that Brother Porter was a champion among them. I had met G.K. Wallace was the champion until after the debate out there, and then about 6 months after that was over, well, they came out with a book, and of course they wouldn't let me have anything to do with it. They fixed it my speeches for me to correct, and they really weren't my speeches so that I could tell much about them. And the book came out in a very corrupted form. Then Brother W.G. Bass up in Pikeville was supposed to be a great champion, and I met with him, and see, it seems that he's not so big anymore. And poor old Brother Evangelist Eugene S. Smith, whom I consider one of the greatest gospel preachers today on American soil, was arraigned as a head man and even challenged Dallas Christian College for a showdown in the instrumental music question, and I was invited down there to represent our college, and now he's a little boy. No, he's no longer the great champion. So they've got Porter. Now, I asked for Brother Porter for one reason, my friend, because they do recognize him as a great representative man, and he truly is. There's no question about that. This man's had more debates than I am years old, I guess. How many of you had, Brother Porter? 69. Well, I've lost a lot of hair, but I'm not that old yet. I'll be 40 Thursday, my friend, so you can buy me a birthday present for what I'm going to do to you just now. Number 69. Well, I haven't had that many. I haven't had half that many debates, around 30, I guess. But reason I demanded an experienced debater, because there's nobody on earth that knows better when he's really defeated than an experienced debater. He knows, my friend, what an argument is when he hears one. And that little script, Brother Porter, that I read here on the law of expediency is a condensed, and I'm going to give you that if you want. You take it home and study it, Brother Porter. No, it isn't in there. Not condensed, it's something that's formed. If you like to have it, I'd be glad. If you don't, well, I'll take it and lay it back over here. All right. Now, my friend, I'm feeling good tonight. You know, last night, I'm going to tell you this. I hardly ever say anything about my own person, but I had an abscess tooth last night. And during all my speeches, I was speaking under a great strain with that ache. And today, I had it pulled out about 1 o'clock. And I'm feeling fine tonight, feeling wonderful. We're going to have a great debate in the future. Now, here's this question. Are song books in the same category as boats? Now, Paul riding a ship is a scriptural aid because it's in the scriptures. Psalm book is not a scriptural aid because it's not in the scriptures. You can't make something scripture that isn't in there. To be American, It's got to be a part of America, or at least in America. To be apple, you've got to be part of an apple. To be historical, a matter has to be a part of history. And to be mathematical, has to be a part of mathematics. And to be scriptural, has to be a part of the scriptures. Now that's sense. To be a Kentuckian, you have to be born in Kentucky, I suppose. So, Psalm book, Brother Porter, and they both are not in the same category as far as being scriptural are concerned. One's in the scripture and the other in the outside. In that sense, they are not in the same category. Now, here's this question he claimed I didn't answer, so I'll answer it for him. I'll say this, that I have never at any time in any debate, my friend, especially for the last 3 years of my experience, back when I was a boy and didn't understand debating, of course, many times I didn't answer the question because I couldn't, just like Brother Porter when he first learned. But I think I can answer most any question he's got on this subject, and listen to this now. Can one scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? Here's your answer. You cannot scripturally do anything. You cannot scripturally use anything on the outside of the scriptures. I'll leave that, my friend, to anybody. You cannot scripturally use anything on the outside of the scriptures. You cannot scripturally oppose anything. Now, here's the illogic of that. He's assuming that he's trying to make sprinkling in the scripture and on the outside at the same time. He's trying to make me say that I can scripturally oppose it by assuming that it's in there. It's on the outside of the scriptures. Now, here's what I would do in regard to baptism. In regard to baptism, you can teach a person who has been sprinkled what the scriptures teach on baptism. And in that sense, it sets sprinkling out. All right, now that's the answer to your question. Pretty easy, all right. Now I'm going to answer this once now and forevermore, Brother Porter, on this jam. He's jammed us all the way through. He's jammed here and he's jammed there. He's jammed. There's only one thing he hasn't jammed, that's me. He doesn't have me in no jam. I'm not no jam. No, sir. Now you listen to me. I'm going to give you 3 objections to blackberry jelly and being on the Lord's table. First of all, my friend, I'm going to say that blackberry jelly would change God's commandment, would violate my first rule. He said, Brother Hunt, how would it change the law of God? What does the loaf represent? The body of Jesus Christ. What does the blood represent, or the wine represent, or the fruit of the vine in the communion? It represents the blood of Christ. What would blackberry jam represent? Ah, my friend, there's the change. It doesn't represent the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the change. What does it represent? All right, now that's one objection, that it would change it, my friend, because it doesn't represent the body and the blood of our Lord. We have elements there that represents that. Here's the second objection to his jam on the Lord's table. Because foods are condemned on the Lord's table in the Word of God. Here they are, Brother Porter. Now let me read to you. I didn't want to interfere over there, but I'm going to say this. He keeps preaching to me and registering all of his personality. I'm going to turn all the countenances I've got on him. I'm going to beam from that corner if he's going to beam from up here against me. Now you can get used to that. I don't like to do that, but I will if I have to. Now listen to this. I'm going to read about this Lord's Supper, foods being on the table. Listen to this now. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. There is the Lord's Supper is one thing, but they didn't come forth to eat that. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper. So each one took his own supper, and it was not the Lord's Supper. Plainly says that. Now notice in the 22nd verse. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? This own supper that's in the 21st verse was the kind of supper that they could eat and drink in their houses, in their homes. Therefore, it was the supper of natural foods. Now there it is. So jam on the Lord's table is condemned by the Word of God. Here's where people are coming around the Lord's table and, if you please, were bringing their jam. And the book says to keep it at home. Don't you have a house to jam in? Now, where's his jam store?
All right. Now, the third reason that this jam won't work. Now, my friend, the jam doesn't aid a man to take the Lord's Supper. I would say this, that if a jam aided your taste, the Bible doesn't command that a man should come. What do you come to the Lord's table for? I'm going to ask that question. Thank my good wife wrote it down here for me. And this helpmate. Here's some way. I don't know where it is over here. Let me ask. Thank you, Mr. All right. Said, ask him what he comes to the Lord's Supper for. To eat or to discern the Lord's body. Now, if a man comes to the Lord's table, what does he come for? Does he come to eat? Or does he come to take the Lord's Supper? If he comes to take the Lord's Supper, then he'd change it, my friend, if he turned it out to eating. He'd change the purpose for which he came. There's another change, Brother Porter. We don't find a whole lot wrong with that. Now, here's another statement in the Word of God. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Jam on the Lord's table is right here in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, at least a supper is, kind that they had in the home, and that's where jam belongs. When they brought that jam out to the Lord's table in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, they were not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. There's another change. They weren't discerning Christ's body. Well, I could preach all night on that, I guess, if I just took a notion. So many objections to that. All right. Now, that's about his argument. That's about what he had to say. Now, brethren, I want to say this. I'm going to show you that Brother Porter. I'm going to take him out of the realm of expediency here. I did already took him out. I told him that he did belong in that realm. Been preaching the whole manuscript here that he didn't. I'm going to show you exactly the realm where Brother Porter's doctrine belongs. And I want you preachers to listen to this, because I'm interested in getting with you. I'm interested in a great movement among the brethren out here in the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church and the Churches of Christ. In fact, I have taken off this year trying to get something like that started. And I'm interested in that, and I'm not here just to try to be funny or to defeat you or to embarrass you, but I want you to study what I have to say. I'm either right or wrong, and I'm convinced with all of my soul that I have located the truth in the realm of these aids. I have found the reason why we are parched, and if you'll get down and study these things with me, I think we can get together. And wouldn't it be marvelous? My friends, it's a time that the ministers of the great restoration movement are putting their arms around one another's neck and weeping and crying and loving one another over these differences that divide the body of the Son of God. I'd rather be the man, the soldiers, that run the sword in the spiritual body of the Son of God when he hang on the cross, as to be the man that ran the sword in the spiritual body and divided us as we are. It's time that we're standing and looking like dead men in the pulpit and preaching these things to the lost and dying world. With communism and the Antichrist movement moving over the earth, it's a time that we're trying to do something about it. Now, don't you listen to this wheel worship, brother. Yes, sir. He said, well, now, Brother Hunt uses these aids. If I add them to the Word of God, he adds them. Now, this is going to settle that. I'm going to show you where they're wheel worship for you, and you add them where I don't. All right, now, here's wheel worship. Colossians 2:23, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the doctrines and commandments of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. There it is in the Word of God. Will worship is worship by the authority of our own will. That's all he can claim for Psalm, Book, and Tune, and Forecast, Scripture, his own will. They're not in the Word of God. What person can take this little New Testament that was sealed by the oath of God in the blood of the Son of God and revealed for the Spirit from heaven? What man can take this book here and locate to me a tuning fork and a Psalm, Book, and the lids of this black Bible? Not a man on earth can do it. Therefore, my friend, is will worship. Will worship overrules God's will and exalts our own. It is the action of those who change God's law, usurp authority over them, and use things wrong within themselves. Brother Porter's proposition is an authority for will worship. It's an authority for will worship when he says, I can scripture use things not in the scripture. That makes his proposition a creed, an article of faith, and authority, and a human law, a will worship to authorize and use these things by. He affirms that tuning forks, hymn books, and so forth are scriptural, when not a trace can be found in them in the scriptures.
To use aids in this way is to make them a part of God's service, like singing or baptism or the Lord's Supper, which does in effect become real worship. For proof, we offer our argument here on cause and effect. Here's the argument. Listen to it now. I'm going to give it to you. Take home with you. It is a scientific fact that for every effect, there must be a cause. Now, that's a law no man will deny. That's got any education at all. That for every effect in this world, there had to be a cause to produce that effect. In matters of religion, our doctrine is the cause for action. Our practice is the effect when that doctrine is put into practice and force. Now notice, when an unscriptural doctrine or a cause is in action, the action becomes an unscriptural practice or effect. Now if the use of tuning forks and recording machines and radios and so forth is a scriptural doctrine or cause, then the practice or effect must be scriptural. In other words, if you say tuning forks and song books, if that's a scriptural doctrine, then when you use them, the effect is it's a scriptural effect. Don't you see? Because if it's a scriptural doctrine, that's the cause for using them. And if you put that cause for using them into action, it becomes an effect, which would make it a scriptural effect and put them in the service. Now, that's just plain logic. This puts the use of them in God's service, and they become a part of the service, as certain as the existence of the doctrine of cause and effect. Since God never intended that the use of such aids be a part of the service rendered in praise to Him, the use of aids as scriptural is will worship. There is where Brother Porter fell from the law of expediency and was demoted down here to the law of real worship that covers additions and substitutions and subtractions to and for and so from the Word of God. Now listen to this a little further. As we previously stated, Brother Porter's proposition is constructed upon a principle which is fundamentally the cause of all denominationalism, the same thing. You brethren are filled up with sectarianism on this point. The same principle that give you right to say these things are scriptural, you can do anything with that. The Pope of Rome on down to the smallest division among our own brethren, that principle has caused the division everywhere. The principle of will worship. That principle of adding, substituting unscriptural things to the Word of God. Here is the command of the Scripture, touch not, taste not, handle not such doctrine or cause, nor such a practice, and you won't have such an effect. On the other hand, my practice can never, in the light of cause and effect, be will worship. Our doctrine or cause for using tuning forks and hymn books and so forth is not because they are scriptural. Therefore, the effect or practice cannot be scriptural. If we do not use them because they are scriptural, then the effect cannot be scriptural. Leaves them out there in the realm of opinion. Consequently, we use the aids, and they are no part of the divine service rendered to God. The position of Brother Porter exalts aids to the matter of faith. My position holds them as matters of opinion. Things of faith are in the service of God. Things of opinion belong to the freedom granted to man through the law of expediency that I interpreted here by the principles of the New Testament, or the Word of God. Now, that Brother showed you the difference. You like to have this with you? It's the only one I've got, but I'll give it to you. Well, I have it up here, so you can have it. Now, tell me before I, what time, much more time do I have? I want at least 15 minutes. Thank you very much. Now, my friends, I want to say this, that in our great brotherhood, there are three groups of us in the Restoration Movement. The Modernists, the Christian Church, and the Anti-Music Brethren. The Christian Church is in the middle. The Modernists went north, went to the left. They take the realm of faith and they demote it down here to the realm of opinion.
And they claim that it doesn't make any difference whether a man is sprinkled, whether it bleeds in the virgin birth, and all that. They have corrupted the realm of the faith. Now, the anti-music brethren have gone here to the realm of expediency, and they have tried to promote it to the realm of faith by saying that aids that are not in the Bible are scriptural. Consequently, they have demoted that realm to the realm of will worship. And the Christian church stands in the middle of these two factions. We have about 35 Bible colleges that's conservative in the Christian church now, turning out great preacher. We are alive and working and going movement. There is a thing that we do. If a thing is in the Word of God, it's in the realm of faith. There is no additions to it, subtractions from it, nor substitution for it. If a thing is not in the Word of God, it's in the realm of expediency. We might differ on matters of expediency. Alexander Campbell said that no man ever agreed on them. Even Paul and Barnabas disagreed on a matter of expediency, whether you take John Mark along with him or not. But my friend, that is a realm where we are to forbear one another, love one another, and fellowship one another. That's no chance, my brother, to make a law and add, if you do, you have added a law to the Word of God. And that test of fellowship has divided us out there in that realm. It's time that you're moving that. Now, I asked Brother Porter some questions here. Does such aids as psalm books, communion sets, and recording machines and so forth operate in the realm of faith and the realm of opinion? You know how he answered it? He said, let's try Brother Julian. Now, Brother Julian, you tell us whether the instrument is in what realm it's in. Down through there, never did answer that. I said, if they operate in the realm of faith, listen to this, everybody. I said, if they operate in the realm of faith, they're on the par with such acts as singing, prayer, and Lord's Supper. If they operate in the realm of opinion, how can their use be scriptural? Does God have scriptural laws in the realm of opinion? If God has scriptural laws in the realm of opinion, it's no longer opinion because his laws are there. And wherever his laws are, that's faith. So if you make the scriptural laws operate in the realm of opinion, you make the realm of opinion faith, and you destroy the realm of opinion, only have one. And that doesn't work. All right. Now, I'm going to show you in the last few minutes I have that Brother Porter is the most consistent man I ever saw. Then I'm going to show you he's the most inconsistent. All right. Now, he's the most consistent man I have ever seen with every man-made theory from Mohammedanism on down for saying that aids are scripture when they're not in the Bible. He is consistent with every denominational church, every man-made name. He is consistent with the doctrine of sprinkling because it's not in the Bible, and neither is the songbook in the Bible. He is consistent with every sectarian position by saying that things on the outside of the Bible are scripture. That's exactly what all denominations do. That's exactly what all man-made doctrines claim. And he is the most consistent man with them that I have ever met, I believe. Now, he's inconsistent with his own brethren. There is an anti-Bible college group in Brother Porter's brotherhood, and here's what they do. They use the same arguments about this different kind of music that Brother Porter's been using on me here. They use it on his Bible college. They say that God made one body, and they call it the local church. When a man goes out and starts a Bible college, that's another body. So Brother Porter believes in a Bible college. That's a body. So he has that Bible college body aiding him for the local body. There's one kind of body aiding him to another kind of body. Why can't the man use one kind of music to aid us to another kind of music? Brother Porter is inconsistent, but denying us that privilege and practicing Bible colleges. All right. There is the one cup group. In the communion service, there's a group of people who say they only have one cup. We tell them, and Brother Porter does, that one cup doesn't mean the container, but the thing in it. They say, well, in order to have juice or blood, you got to have one container. All right. They say when you use a communion set, that it's got more containers. Brother Porter says, well, we use all those to aid us, different containers. Aid the one cup, which is the communion. They say you can't do that because the Bible specifies one cup. Now they make the same kind of argument against us, against him, that he makes against us about the one kind of music. Not only that, there is another group that don't believe in church buildings. That group around Minneapolis, Minnesota. They claim that in the Old Testament, that's Old Testament doctrine, that the church building was over there. But in the New Testament, there was no laws for a church building. But what kind of building did God command to be made?
He talked about a house of God in the New Testament. What is that house? Why, it's the people. They say when a man goes out and builds a church building, that he's deceiving the world. He's building a material building, when God meant to build a spiritual building. So if the porter comes back and says, well, we use this to aid us, this material building. So we have one kind of building that God didn't specify, aiding another kind of building that God did specify. That's his argument. But they object in the same ground that he objects to the two kinds of music. Then there's another no literary group in his brotherhood. They tell Brother Porter that we don't use any kind of literature but the Word of God. And sometimes I believe that myself, that'd be a good thing. Just throw it all away and use the Scripture. Don't need anything else. All right. But nevertheless, we'll let that go as it is. But here's what they say. They say that God has specified here. Whenever John the Apostle dropped the pen of inspiration on the Isle of Patmos and closed the book of Revelation, that there was the last will of God to man. And whenever a man picks up a pen and writes a religious journal, he is taking, that is another kind of literature, uninspired literature, aiding the inspired literature. So there's one kind of literature aiding another. But the uninspired literature isn't specified. Just like Brother Porter said that the instrumental music wasn't specified. Well, we'll find out tomorrow night. And I guarantee you I'll go to the Word of God. I won't stay out. Yes, indeed. Although that he's not consistent there. Now there's another group that won't have his tuning fork. Here's what they say. They say that the tuning fork and the musical instrument are parallel. That both of them are mechanical. That's true. Both of them produce a sound. That's true. I don't care what you call that sound, whether it's music or noise or whatever it might be. Whenever you strike that tuning fork, that's a sound of going up towards God. Now the brethren that object to the instrument, they say when you play a piano, that noise of that piano joins with the noise of the singing, and together they go up towards the clouds, and God won't accept it. Well, the brethren object to the tuning fork, say, well, that sound of that note, they go on. And they tell Brother Porter that if he takes one note on the tuning fork, that he's got to allow them one note on the piano, the Christian church, one note on the piano. And they tell him, if we take one note on the piano, that God, if God allows the first note, he'll allow the second. And if he allows the second, he'll allow the third. And if he allows the third, he'll allow the tenth. Because God's not partial to the first note. And so they defeat Brother Porter and show that he is inconsistent by upholding the tuning fork and condemning the instrument. Well, all of this specified in one kind of stuff. Well, I can go on for an hour. I'll give you a little bit more and show you a can. Now, there's a group that's opposed to the local ministry. And so they say that God is specified in the Bible, elders and deacons of the local church. And we all know that that's true, that the office of the local minister cannot be found in the New Testament. But Brother Porter comes back and says, well, now listen, we're going to have this minister, his position to aid the office of the elders and deacons and assist them with their work. So he has one kind of an office, which they say is not in the New Testament, aiding another kind of office. Well, that's in the category and on the par and the level of his reasoning on the music when he said one kind of music could aid another. But let me tell you something. He defined, my friend, music. He said, well, doesn't Brother Hunt know what music is? Why, he said, a tuning fork is a music. I want it for trumpet's music. A trumpet produces one sound. A tuning fork produces one sound. You let me use a trumpet in church? It just produces one sound. You say, well, it has a lot of places where you can change it. So does a tuning fork. Why, you can change the tuning fork all the way down the scale to any pitch that you want. It has the whole scale on it. It is absolutely an instrument pertaining to music. Now, here's what the instrument does. A songbook contains the notes. If you know the notes of that songbook, you open it up. And through the avenue of your eyes, you see the notes in that songbook. And you can know what the tune of that song is. But if I don't know music, I say, well, now you know what the notes mean. You saw them in with your eyes. Go over here and sit down at the piano and take those very notes and transform them into sound. So you take that notes in the songbook, you transform them into sound. That's all the piano does. And that sound strikes my ears. And through the avenue of my ears, I learn the tune of that song. Brother Porter learns the tune of the song through his eyes. I learn it through my ears. The notes in the songbook, my friend, was read by his eyes and was produced by his hands on that piano and was made into sound, struck my eardrums, and I knew the song the same as he. Therefore, if the notes in the songbook can be used to aid a man to sing, so my then same notes can be through the avenue of the eyes. Those same notes can be transformed into sound to aid a man to sing through the avenue of the ears, that is, to get the tune of it, or the meaning of it, through the avenue of his ears. Now, the recording machine. I haven't said anything about that. Let's say something now. How much time we got? How much time we got here? 2 minutes. Good. Now, I couldn't keep from doing this, my friend, about this recording machine. Now, Brother Porter signed a proposition with me, my friend, and I'm going to read that proposition to you. It's right here in the Hunt Wallace debate. G.K. Wallace believed the same thing. And so I'm going to read it to you. Here's the first proposition Brother Porter signed with me. Resolved that a local congregation of the Church of Christ may scripturally, reasonably, and consistently, oh, how reasonable, oh, how consistent, use a song book tuning fork during the song service, install a microphone in the church building for the purpose of broadcasting the gospel and sermon, prayer and song, use a recording machine to make a record of the worship service for the purpose of using the record later, and in the course of this procedure, condemn a piano when used in connection with a singing during Christian worship service. Now, in other words, he claims he'd come in. He can put his prayers on there. He can put his songs on there. He can put his sermons on there to use in the service of God later. Now, notice. Suppose we got Brother Porter on this. Now, suppose Brother Porter dies, carried away, sad as it be, my friend, and I'm serious about it. Then we've got him or his voice on that machine. I want to know who's doing it then, the machine or Brother Porter. If Brother Porter is doing it, you've got a dead man still worshiping God. Can you worship through that machinery? He says yes. Can a dead man worship God? He's dead up there in the cemetery. Still, we've got his sermon, we've got his prayer, we've got his song, and we've got the man still worshiping. He said, that's all right. That reminds me, my brother, of a little cartoon that I drew out here, got out of the paper. You can't see it, but here's a little pulpit-like thing, and a little mouse runs around that. And it says the prayer wheel in India, a Tibetan prayer, is recorded each time a wheel is turned by a chained mouse. They chain a little mouse to a little wheel, and every time it turns, a prayer is recorded. That's just about that. Thank you.